I'm so sad about today because we're ending the Winsome series today, and I do not want to end this series. And so I think I can make a promise to you as your pastor today. The series is going to end, but the conversation is not going to end. We're going to be talking about being winsome all through 2014 and into the future. Our team, our staff, I can promise you today, you're going to keep hearing a lot about winsome. Our door holders, you're going to hear throughout this year about being winsome. If you're around me this year, you're going to hear me talking about being winsome. And as a church, we're going to keep on this track because this isn't a series. This is a lifestyle. This isn't just a few weeks of a sermon idea. This is the church. This is who we are, and it's what we're supposed to be about. So if you just got here and you're saying, wow, this is my first time into the Winsome series, so I really don't even know what I missed. Well, you missed the heartbeat of where Passion City Church is going for the rest of this year. So you've got to go back and catch up if you want to be on the same page that we're all going to be on together. And this is Winsome in a statement. We want to see the people of Atlanta, Georgia come to know Jesus Christ. That's what Winsome is all about. We want the people of this city to come to know Jesus. And we are going to be able to see that happen as we live the kind of lives that cause people to ask why. And as we see today, as we begin to pray for people in Jesus' name. There's a family living across the street from us. I want to tell you a little bit about their story today. They live in the apartment complex just right across from the parking lot. And the mom and the daughter come to Passion City Church some, and the daughter's a senior in high school, and I'm excited about that because she goes to Grady High School, which is our closest high school in Atlanta. It is an urban high school. If you know anything about Atlanta, it is it's Atlanta City Public High School. And there's not a truckload of Jesus going on at Grady High School. And it's our closest high school, so our student team cares about this high school. Well, the girl who comes across the street is a senior at Grady High School. This is good. And she comes to students. She gets in a small group. She starts hearing about Passion 2014. She says, wow, this senior group is going to Passion 2014. I'd like to go to 2014. Somebody says, well, are you going to come? She goes, no, I don't have a ticket, and I can't really afford a ticket because our family can't do that right now. And another girl in the group understands what's going on. This girl's family, check it out, has bought extra tickets to Passion 2014, because they want to be ready when people say, I want to go or I can't go. So this other family that's in our church says, hey, we've got extra tickets. If you want to go, we've got a ticket for you. And so this young girl, Ilan, from Grady High School, comes to Passion 2014. Guess what happens at Passion 2014? She has her eyes open. She hears the story of salvation. She stands and gives her life to Jesus and puts her trust in Jesus at Passion 2014. No, everyone could clap right there. That's actually pretty good news. Yeah, that's great. So here's the cool thing. So Ilan meets Jesus. She comes home. She's fired up. Winter weekend happens a couple of weekends after Passion 2014. So Ilan starts bringing and inviting her friends from Grady High School to come to winter weekend with our student group. And at winter weekend, on the night I was there, one of her friends put her trust in Jesus. And so now Ilan's friend from Grady High School, who didn't know Jesus a month ago, now has put her faith in Jesus at winter weekend at Passion City Church. And so when the students, I know. And so when the students came home from winter weekend, the friend of Ilan said to her mom, as she came to pick her up when they dropped the students off, mom, you should stay for the 5 o'clock. These people are amazing. This church is amazing. You should stick around for the 5 o'clock. And her mom says, yeah, no, I don't really want to do that, but you can stay for the 5 o'clock. I'll just circle around and I'll come back and pick you up later. And then she gets a text from her mom about the time the 5 o'clock starts saying, I changed my mind and I decided to come to the 5 o'clock. I'm sitting in the back of the 5 o'clock. And so this is Winsome. This is Winsome. This is a family. This is a family in our church who's pre-thought. There might be some other people that want to go to Passion 2014. Let's get ready. And then God brings someone into their path, Ilan, who just walks across the street to our church, who goes to Grady High School, who maybe has some idea of church but hasn't really experienced Jesus. And because this family in our church pre-thought, got outside of themselves, that they weren't thinking, well, we've got our tickets to Passion 2014. They were thinking, let's get some extra tickets to Passion 2014. They weren't thinking, well, we're all good because we have three amazing daughters in our family and they all love Jesus and we love Jesus and so we're good. They were thinking, we want everybody else to experience the same Jesus that we've experienced. And we want to be ready. We want to be positioned in case someone like Elon comes across the street. We want to be ready for that because we understand that the gospel has power. And it's not up to us to bring anybody to Jesus. It's just up to us to live a life that radiates Jesus to the world because the gospel is powerful enough on its own to bring people from death to life. And that's the heartbeat of what this series is all about. I hope and pray that at the end of this year, we see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people put their faith in Jesus because of what God stirs in our hearts, even maybe right here in this place today. This city needs Jesus. That's the irreducible minimum. People do need a job. That's true. People do need encouragement. That's true. People do need a friend. That is true. People do need a financial breakthrough. They do need to pay their mortgage. That's true. But nothing's more true of the people you work with, the people I live with, the people you go to class with, than the fact that they need Jesus. People were made by and for him. And without Jesus, nothing else really matters. Paul was kind of kicking us off in this series, and his heartbeat is really where we got the idea for the title for Winsome, coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, being such a beneficiary of grace, was moved to become someone who extended that grace to the world. And that's really what we've been trying to wrap our hearts around. This series hasn't been framed or set up as a beatdown. It hasn't been framed or set up as a guilt trip. Nobody here is trying to pressure anybody into doing anything. This isn't about a campaign or a program or, you know, we're going to go win 100 people to Jesus the next 30 days, and so let's all do our part. This series is rooted in a principle, and the principle is this: those who are beneficiaries of the grace of God become those who are proclaimers and extenders of the grace of God. And so if there isn't any winsome in our lives, it's really not a good idea to try to become more winsome. It's a better idea to ask the question, why is the gospel not working in my life to such a degree that other people want to know what's going on in my life? Why is the gospel not landed in me enough that I realize I am free? I am free. Not I'm going to get free. In Christ, I am free. In Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I have been healed. In Christ, I have received everything God has promised me. This is true of me because of my new relationship with Jesus. And that's beginning to work its way in, through, and out of me. And as it does that, my life is changing, people are noticing, and I'm having opportunities to tell people about Jesus day by day. The way Paul said it in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9, this is the way he said it. He said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Can we say that phrase together? To win as many as possible. So that's what he's thinking. I'm free to do what I want to do. I'm free to live how I want to live. Christ has made me free. I'm not under law. I'm not under religion. I'm not under any obligation. I don't have a quota that I have to fulfill to make God happier so that God will love me. I'm free, but I'm choosing as a free man to make myself a servant to every man so that at the end of the day, I might win some of the people in this world. He said, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews. A little bit later, verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. So for us today, I want to conclude with a last idea. And the last idea is this. We've talked about the irreducible minimum. We've talked about the irrefutable argument. We've talked about the irresistible attraction. We talked last week about the irrepressible longing. And there's only so many irate words that there are in the dictionary. And so that's another reason why we're ending the series today. because there just aren't any more options out there. I either have to freewheel it and not have a little, you know, rhyme and meter, or we got to end today. And today we are ending with one last one. It is the irreplaceable plea. The irreplaceable plea. Because what we're going to wrap our hearts around today is this, that God works when we pray. Amen? God works when we pray. And the city is waiting for the church to pray for the city. The city is not praying for the city. Some of your neighbors are not praying for their household. Some of your coworkers are not praying for their salvation, for their freedom. Your classmates are, they're not coming to God and saying, God, I really want to experience the fullness of what you have for me. So we have the opportunity to step in and say, it is important that we talk about being winsome. Yes, that's important, but it's not the only thing that's important. It's important that we walk about being winsome. So we can talk about reaching the city all day long, but until we walk a lifestyle that is intriguing and attractive to the city, it's not going to happen. But if we just talk it out and try to walk it out and we don't pray, we're going to miss God's power in the process of seeing the city of Atlanta come to know Jesus. The irreplaceable plea is that we pray for the city. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this. He said, I urge you then, first of all, so here's the first thing that he wants us to grab onto, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So he's stepping in with us and he's saying, hey, this is the first thing. This is the first thing I want you to understand as the people of God, that I want there to be requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving for all people. And so if they were going to ask, like, what kind of people? He starts with, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so he starts with the top. So for us, that would be, in the United States of America, it would begin with President Barack Obama. And God is saying, as my people, here's the first thing. I want you to pray for all people. Requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving. And start with President Obama and start praying for him, number one. Go down below him, pray for Vice President Biden. Go down below him, pray for the Supreme Court. Pray for the members of Congress. Pray for the senators. Pray for your congressman. Pray for your senator. Pray for Mayor Reed. Pray for the authorities of this state. Pray for Governor Deal. Pray for Lieutenant Governor Cagle. Pray for the people God has placed in authority over you. And come on, we cannot cop out as the church by saying, well, I didn't vote for that person. Well, I don't agree politically with that person. Well, I think that person's a bad governor or a bad senator or a bad congressman. Or I did vote for that person and I think they're an amazing senator or an amazing congressman. It doesn't matter what you think about their political viewpoint. God has called us as a people to pray for everybody. Everybody gets prayed for. Independents get prayed for. Republicans get prayed for. Democrats get prayed for. All the people get prayed for. And it is a sad day. I have a political point of view. Thank you very much. I vote. And when I vote, I make a choice. I go in that ballot booth like you, pull that curtain. Well, we don't have curtains where we vote. But, you know, if they did, you know, you can still look over on the next guy's deal if you don't know what to pick. And so when you go in there and you're punching your deal and making your choice, you're going with your gut as God's led you about the direction of this nation. And I'm the same as you. We all have a unique political point of view. But that doesn't spill over into our role and our privilege as the people of God to inject prayer into the conversation. And it is a sad day. It is a sad day when people say, well, I'm not praying for that person, except I'm praying him out of office is what I'm praying. I don't know that it says that right here. I think you're safe by just saying, God, you're God and they're not. So would you do in their life what you want to do today? Would you do in their life the same things that you need to do in my life today? Will you somehow break into their world with the grace and the truth and the mercy that I need you to break into my world today with? And when we do that, we have an opportunity to be a part of God's purposes unfolding on planet Earth. And it's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a sad day to get to the end of time when the last little grain of sand runs through the hourglass and you and I are like, well, I'll tell you one thing I didn't do on Earth was somehow I failed to pray. When God said, first of all, pray. Starting with the top, all the way to the bottom. Person who serves you in the restaurant, pray for them too. The guy holding the caution and stop sign on the side of the street where the construction is, pray for him. The server in Zesto's, pray for her. From the top to the bottom, everybody gets prayed for. And here's why God wants us to be thinking like that. It's right in the next verse. He says, because this is good and it pleases God, our Savior. So if we want to get about pleasing God and doing what is good in the eyes of God, we need to start praying prayers of intercession, requests, thanksgiving over the people in our world so that everybody gets prayed for. And here's why it pleases God, because there's a connection between our prayers and people's salvation. And Paul lines that out right here in this passage. He says, it's good and it pleases God our Savior, verse 4, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he unpacks the gospel so clearly and succinctly. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. So what Paul is convinced of is that in a world of little g gods, there is a God, a creator of life and of you and of me. And he said, in between me and you and this God is a mediator, one mediator, and he is Christ Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh. And how can he be the mediator between the God of creation and rebels like you and me? Because he himself gave his life as a ransom, a payment for you and for me. And he said, because God wants all people to come to that kind of a mediation. Anybody ever been to a mediation before? You know, you go to this, it didn't work out in court, or you didn't want to go to court, so you went to a mediator. You sat in an office with a guy who had mediation authority, and you made your case, and they made their case. And all of the decision was in their hands at the end of the day. The decision hung in the balance of their choosing. And so there you are, my case, their case, our side, their side, and there's a mediator in the middle, and he's going to decide or she's going to decide how it's all going to go down. Well, that's the way it is with God. There's a holy God, an amazing God, a perfect God, and there's people like me who have been rebellious against God, who've chosen my own way against God, and who don't deserve the goodness of God. And in between us at the table is a mediator, and in his hands, our future is held. And the mediator in this case said, good news for you, because his case is he's perfect and holy. Your case is you don't have a chance. But as the mediator, I've got good news for you. The mediator is going to step in and give himself for you. Jesus stepping in and giving his life for us to put his innocent life in the place of our guilty lives and to pay the penalty for our sin. And that mediator says, guess what? This mediation is working out pretty good for you. Because you're going to get forgiven because of me. You're going to get your sins forgiven because of me. You're going to get a brand new life because of me. You're going to get life and not death because of me. You're going to get connected to this holy God because of me. And that's God's heart for every person in this city. And they're closer than we think. And in the equation is a church that wakes up and says, I'm going to start praying for everybody. I think that's going to happen in our lives when a few things take place for us. Number one, when we see the people. I want you to look with me today in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. It's a text that if you've been around church, you probably know it's in the Bible. You might have to go search your app to figure out exactly where it is in Scripture. If you're new to Scripture, you're new to church, you're new to Jesus today, you're going to love this passage because this passage is about you. This passage is reminding you that God sees you. He knows you. He understands the predicament that you're in, and he cares about you. We're going to pray for the city when we see the city, and I'm telling you, we really see the city. We're going to really start praying more for the city. It says in verse 35, Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages. He taught in all their synagogues. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw, that's the word, when he saw, can you underline that word or circle that word? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he didn't just see a mob of cars on the freeway. He didn't just see a lot of people waiting for Martha to get on the train. He didn't just see a whole terminal full of bodies moving down to get their flights at Hartsfield-Jackson International. He didn't just see a bunch of people moving in and out of their buildings at the lunchtime hour. When he saw the people, he really saw the people. And again, it comes back to where we started a few weeks ago. To get beyond ourselves is to be available to God. To get beyond our own sense of insecurity, which is, well, how do people see me? And to get over our own sense of wondering how the world sees us by knowing, hey, I know how God sees me. I know what God thinks about me. God's already called me a son or a daughter, prince or princess. He's already linked me into the story. He's already washed me by the blood of Jesus. He's already given me every spiritual gift in Christ Jesus. I'm a part of his forever family. I have a seat at the table with God. I am a somebody and not a nobody. That's who I am in Christ. I'm not insecure. I'm insecure. I'm already in. And I'll never be out. I'm in Jesus. And there's nothing more secure than that. You know, it's just that struggle we all have in our flesh, and I have it and you have it. That struggle we're always putting to death, the flesh, so that we can live in the power of what's true of us in Christ. And part of that freedom for the city is when you and I put more and more nails in the coffin of the flesh so that we're not walking around all day going, well, I don't feel good about what I'm wearing today, or I don't feel good about my hair today, or I don't really feel that good today, or I'm not really feeling as confident as I probably should be today. So I'm more me-focused, and the more me-focused I am, the less I'm able to really see people. And the more and more me-focused I am, the more and more people are just irritating because they're in my way, they're causing me to wait, they're clogging up my plan. They're congesting my itinerary. And Jesus didn't do that. Here's Jesus, okay? He's the Son of God on planet Earth. He is God in a human body. He's on a mission because he's going to die on a cross for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine. He's only got 33 years. He's only got a limited amount of time. He's only got one shot on planet Earth. And he's not going to live to be 65 or 75 or 85. He's got a 33-year window to live. And he's going into towns, and there's crowds of people everywhere. And instead of saying, hey, you people are just in my way because I'm the Son of God. Thank you very much. I have all authority, power. I sit on a throne that's greater than all other thrones. I'm just here for a little while. I have a clear mission. I'm trying to get to Jerusalem. I got to give my life. Can y'all get out of my way? Now, when he saw the crowds, he saw the crowds. And he saw their faces, and he said, man, she does not look well. And that guy looks completely zoned out. That guy looks like he's got a heart of stone. God, that guy looks so frazzled. God, she looks so beat down. When he started adding it all up, he said his heart was filled with compassion for the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, there's nothing more devastating than a sheep without a shepherd. That sheep is on a short timeline to death and destruction. And that's the beauty of, I think, the city. You know, there are people in the city of Atlanta, and you meet them, and I meet them, and they're on their own path against God, purposefully hostile to God. I don't want God, and I don't want church, and I don't need you, and I don't need God, and I don't need any of it. But that's not most of the people in the city. Most of the people are just like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost and clueless, and they don't really even know it. They're lost and clueless, and they don't really even know it. They're just like sheep without a shepherd. And they don't need, you know, honestly, they don't need a lecture from us, from the church. They need a picture from us, from the church. They don't need a lecture saying, yeah, you're going to hell. You're going to die and go to hell. You're lost and you're going to hell. You need to understand you're going to hell. Without God, they're dead. You know, we celebrate the gospel. The gospel brings us from death to life. Well, we love the life side of that, but the death side of that's very real. And without Christ, there is only death. But people don't need a lecture. Most people just need a picture. They need a picture of what life really does look like. They need a picture of somebody who actually has joy. They need a picture of somebody who's been down the party road, but realize that's not really the road that's going to lead you to what you want. I found another road. I found a better road. I found the Jesus road, and it really is a road that leads to life. They want to meet people who have a story to tell, people who have a view of other people, people who seem to have hope when circumstances fall apart. They don't need a lecture. The world needs a picture. They don't need a church coming along going, well, you know, let me tell you, here's all the things you're doing wrong and here's all the things you need to be doing right. They just need a picture of somebody that they're like, wow, that guy's got something going on over there. What's the story with you? Because they're lost, like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't wake up one day and go, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do today. I'm going to wander off without the shepherd, over the hill, through the thicket, get caught, you know, with my wool and some briars, not figure out how to get out. Then I'm going to starve to death in the woods and die. A sheep never did that. A sheep just did what sheep do. He ate the grass right in front of his face. That's what sheep do. And when they're done eating that grass, they eat the next grass. And when they're done eating that grass, they eat the next grass. Sheep don't ever look up and survey the situation and go, I think we're going to go over that hill. And over that hill, there's a little valley down there. Remember the valley? We're going to go through that valley, around the curve, and then we're going to go on the other side of that lake today. And I think there's good grass on the other ridge right beyond that lake. Sheep don't do that. They just go, done. Done. And then they wake up one day and they're a million miles from home. And that's what people do. So people in the city are doing. Just eating whatever's in front of them. They're done with that. They move to the next thing. And they're not hostile to God. They're really not hostile to church. They're not hostile to the gospel. They're just like sheep without a shepherd. And they're closer than you think. Because a few months ago, Elon was 200 yards from where you're sitting. 200 yards from our seats without Jesus. So close to the gospel. And people are a lot closer than we think. We're going to pray when we see them, because when we see that city and see who they are, we're going to say, oh, dear God in heaven, please have mercy on this city. And please have mercy on these people. Because my heart is filling up with compassion today for the city. Sheep without a shepherd. We're going to pray when we get a sense of our stewardship. I love what Paul wrote in Timothy when he said there's one mediator between God and man, and there really is just one mediator between God and man. People are going to tell you there's other paths that you can, you know, meditate your way to God, or you can, you know, go through some little system of behavior and get your way to God, or you can go down some religious road and get your way to God. But the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says there's one mediator between a holy God and a broken man, and his name is Jesus. God in human form, who came to give his life as a ransom for all of us rebel sinners. And he's the mediator, but check this out. We've been given now the stewardship of being the mediator of the mediator. That's pretty powerful. We've been given the glad stewardship of being the mediator of the mediator. We talk about this a lot, but I just want to make sure we see it this morning one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what it says beginning in verse 18. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and... can you say the and with me? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Half the gospel is we got reconciled to God. The other half of the gospel is God gave us the opportunity to be those who bring reconciliation to the rest of the city for Christ. The gospel never stops with me. The true gospel never stops with me. The gospel always transforms me, moves through me to the people around me. That's the true gospel and the nature of the gospel. So it's not only that we got reconciled to God, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's that in detail, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, we're not the mediator. That was Christ was the mediator. But we now have the message of reconciliation to say there is a mediator. If you need a mediator, I know the mediator because I have received the benefit of the mediator. I went to a mediation with God, and it was amazing because when we got in the room, in the mediation room, and sat at the table, it was he was all holy, I was all sinful, and then I got forgiven, I got mercy, I got grace, and I got called the Son of God. This was the most amazing mediation I'd ever been to. Christ gave it all. I received it all. Christ became sin for me. I became the righteousness of God in him. I want to tell you now about how you can be reconciled to God. Don't be afraid of mediation with God. Mediation with God is amazing. He said, that's the heart of what's been given to us. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Does anybody, we normally have our students here at 5 o'clock. Does anybody remember high school days? Maybe even a little bit college days. Might even happen in post-college days. Maybe somebody sent a text like this week where you were sitting with your friends. Say you're a young lady, and you were sitting with your young lady friends, and you were talking about a certain boy, and one of your friends, let's call her Amanda, she was really fired up about this one certain boy and how cute he was and how into him she was and wondering kind of what he was thinking about, and then you just decided you would go ahead and text him for her on her behalf. That's never happened, because you could. Why'd you do that? Because I could. I knew you were into him, and you knew that I knew that you were into him, and you knew that I had his phone number in my phone, so wasn't it really the whole point when you were telling me you were into him, that you were hoping that I would become the mediator between you and him, and you were kind of hoping that I would do that, and you could always claim it. I didn't ask her to do that. I didn't tell her to do that. I don't know why she did that. Yes, of course you know why she did that, because you wanted her to do that, because you wanted to find out if Larry was interested in Amanda without directly asking Larry, because that would be a little too crazy, right? That would be too bold, too brash, too strong. So you just happened to drop that in to her, and then she's texting Larry going, hey, did you know Amanda's into you? Question mark, question mark, question mark. Wait, 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 wait. Really? Like, how into me? Like, I think she'd like it if you called her or texted her. What's her number? Are you sure she wants me to text her? Oh, she told me she wanted you to text her today. She said if you text her between 2 and 4, she'd be between her break at work, and you could reach her then. No one's ever done that. Is there anything more glorious, really, when you're like between the ages of 12 and, say, 70, to have that role? Is there anything more glorious than that? Is anything fire you up more than that? You know, I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just trying to make a connection here. You know, I'm just trying to help my friends out a little bit here. I mean, who of us would have ever gone out with anybody if there hadn't been a messenger in between saying, she's interested in you. He likes you. He wants you to call him. He wants you to pay attention. She wants you to ask her out. She wants you to, and then we're like, oh, okay. You know, there are like 9 people on planet Earth who have of their own accord just gone up to somebody and said, hello, I just want you to know I really like you a lot, and it may be weird, but you don't know me, but I just want you to know I'm interested, that's all. I'm just putting that on the radar, and if you ever want to check back in, I've got more than that, and I'll download more later. I mean, 9 people have done that. All the other 7 billion people on Earth have gone, can you ask Larry if, like, maybe he thinks he likes me because I kind of think I like him? And we love it. We love it. If you guys amp that up a little bit, kind of blow that up a lot bit, that's the role God's giving you. And everyone loves that role. Everybody loves being in the middle of a love connection. And God's giving us that role. He said, here's the thing. Your coworker, I love them. I want you to let them know I love them, and it'd be okay if they texted me. I want you to let them know it'd be okay if they reached out to me, because I am so ready to meet them. And so just like with your friends, let's say Larry writes back and says, could not be less interested in Amanda. I think she's dog ugly. I think she's dumb as a rock. I think she's stuck up. She still hadn't gotten over Bob, and that bugs everybody because it's Bob, Bob, Bob. Oh, now she's interested in Larry, Larry, Larry. It's probably a ploy to get Bob back, is what I'm thinking the whole time, and I'm not going to be a part of that game. Thank you very much. Let her know that. And blah, 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 blah. What are you? You're not going to go, oh,
I feel so terrible. I feel awful. I'm going to give up on life. I'm just going to stop living. No, you're going to go, no sweat off my back. You're just more happy than ever now because you get to bring that message all the way back across. Oh, he said he thinks you're ugly. Oh, and I mean, can you believe that? You know, I mean, so in the middle, there isn't any weight really. So you tell your coworker, I just want to let you know, God cares about you. And they say, well, tell God, I don't care about him. You don't go, oh no, I can't believe it. I'm a failure. You go, I'm just the messenger. I'm just in the middle. I just have been given by God grace and been given by God an opportunity to be one who carries the message of reconciliation. And here's that message. God is in the world and he's not counting men's sins against them. And that is a great message for the world. Hey, I just want to let you know, Jesus came in the world and God's not mad at you. And he's not counting your sins against you. Because Christ has been a mediator between you and God loves you and God is for you. Just want to let you know. And if you want to let him know anything, I can help relay the message, or you can just tell him directly, or I can give you his number. I'm just letting you know. That role is a role that causes us to start praying. Because it puts us in a position where we realize the stakes are high, the people that we live with. Heaven's appeal is our appeal. God's not renting any billboards. God's not dropping leaflets out of a plane. God's not spamming people. Heaven's appeal is our appeal. Heaven's reconciliation comes through reconciled people. We are the plan. We are the messengers. We are the way the city is going to know that God is on the move with a gospel of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness, that he doesn't like sin, but he did away with sin in his son. We're the messengers. And heaven's appeal is being made through us. And I'll just close by saying we're going to pray more when we shift our understanding that we're not just praying for the lost sheep to come in to the family of God. Our major prayer is that the people in the family of God will go out to the lost sheep. It's a little bit of a curveball for us. Because today we are going to make a concerted effort and journey to start praying for people who don't know Jesus. But at the end of the day, I think we're going to all discover that as we pray for people who don't know Jesus, our prayer is going to shift towards, Lord, they don't know Jesus. I do know Jesus. You need to get me out of me so that they can know Jesus. It's a big shift in the way that we think. This passage ends in Matthew 9. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then look what he said to his disciples in verse 37. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord, there comes the prayer, of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That was a little bit of a curveball. Just sitting in that for the last few weeks. Because at the end of the day, Jesus didn't say, look at the people. We need to pray for the people. Look at this crowd of lost people. We need to make sure we're praying for the crowd of lost people. He said, do you see this crowd of lost people? My heart is breaking for these people. And then he looks at his followers and says, we've got to pray, guys. And they're like, yeah, we do need to pray. We need to pray for all these people that don't know Jesus. He says, no, we don't need to pray for them. We need to pray for us. Because the harvest is ready, but the workers are scarce. And we need to say, dear God in heaven, please send out more workers into the harvest. The trees are ready to be harvested. The fruit is ripe on the branches. We just don't have enough people who are seeing the crowd and who've positioned themselves to be a part of reconciliation for the people of the city. So we're going to pray today for people we know don't have Jesus. And we're going to pray today that we would become the answer to our prayers. Because almost, I would say almost all, but often, we are the answer to our own prayers. Lord, I just pray for that family. I know they're struggling right now, and I know they really need some help, and I'm just praying for them. And he's like, okay, great. I'm going to answer their prayer. Oh, thank you, God. That's so awesome that you're going to do that. Yeah, and you're the answer, so can you get in your car and go over there and help them? It's like, okay. You know, for me, I've learned in my life, if you don't want to be the answer, then don't pray. Because a lot of time you're going to be praying for that coworker, and God's going to say, all right, it's time. Time for you to just drop a little grace in there. Like, no, I just want to pray for him. He's like, I'm going to answer your prayer today. Today, I'm going to answer your prayer. How are you going to do that? You are going to tell them about Jesus today, and it's going to be amazing because they're going to hear about Jesus, and you're going to get to tell a story about answered prayer, and everybody loves a story about answered prayer. I prayed for my coworker that they would hear about Jesus, and then guess what? They heard about Jesus. It's a great answer. How did they hear? I told them. That's what he's saying. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The city's ready. The church just got to get involved. People are searching. We just got to help them see a picture of what it looks like to find something. People are longing. They can't even help it. They're searching so hard, looking so hard for something that's going to satisfy their hearts. And we say, we know his name is Jesus. And when that combination starts happening, the gospel is powerful on its own to do its thing. Heaven is open today. It may not be open tomorrow, but it is open today. And as Paul wrote in Corinthians 2, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. I can't promise you heaven's going to be open on May 5th, but I can tell you heaven's open today. Heaven is open right here and right now. And the city has a shot today. Heaven can close at any hour, but today heaven is open. And we have the privilege of being people in the world with a shift of heart to see and to step in and to be a part of what God is doing, to be in the world but not of the world. And here's the way it's going to work. The church is going to be powerful when we as the church have friends that don't pray. Amen. If all your friends are already praying, well, congratulations. You can just enjoy your nice little Christian bubble until Jesus comes. You got to have some friends that aren't praying. Amen? You got to be in the world. But you can't have any friends who aren't being prayed for. Hello? And that's how you're in the world, not of the world, because somebody says, hey, we're going out for a drink after work. Do you want to come? And you're praying for all four of those people. Then you act differently. You say, well, I might hang out with them tonight. Because, oh, Christian, you can't go hang out with them and have a drink after work. Of course you can. If you can go into the world with them and not become the world with them. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you have to find your own speed there. If you got a problem with drinking, then that's not your plan. If you've got to struggle with addiction, that's not your plan. You got to say, you know what, guys, I struggle with addiction. Jesus is really working in my life. I don't know about you guys. You must be stronger than me, but I can't go hang out with you tonight. And they're like, wow, I want to follow back up with you because I'm having a struggle with addiction too. I'm going to go get hammered tonight, but I'm going to come circle back around with you later because I don't want to be chained into this thing. And then when you're at that hangout moment, it's different when you're looking around a table, and around that table are people that you are praying will come to know Jesus. So you don't act like an idiot. You don't act like a fool. You don't jeopardize your opportunity. You don't flush down the toilet all your prayers. You hang as a Jesus follower, but you're on a mission, and that changes the dynamic. I'm telling you, I've been a Christian most all of my life, and I know where this is landing today, especially at our 10 o'clock church people gathering. So I'm just going to say it out loud. Let it land on us, people. Let it land on all of us Christians who are just sort of sleepwalking through life and missing the moments of saying, heaven's open today. Heaven is open today. Lord, send out workers into the harvest while it's still day and before night comes. Please give us the privilege of seeing the city come to know Jesus.